So first, I'm humbled and blessed greatly by your prayers. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Also, yes, praise God, Ethel and Masaru can be here. That's wonderful. We do praise God for that. And we also keep in mind that the road ahead is still long, and there is still much healing and much grace and strength and the presence of the Lord that they need. And so we praise God, and we keep praying. And anything we can do, too, please. Just remember that it'll probably be a year, you know, before full healing can kind of comes in, or a long time. So keep lifting them up in prayer. In the Ten Commandments, the sixth commandment says, very simply, you shall not murder. So if you are, you know, reading through your scriptures or trying to memorize the Ten Commandments, come across that one and you go, you shall not murder. And most of us say, glad that's in there. That's a good one to put in there. Not one I really have to worry about. Massachusetts General Laws, Chapter 265, Section 1. Murder committed with deliberately premeditated malice aforethought, or with extreme atrocity or cruelty, or in the commission or attempted commission of a crime punishable with death or imprisonment for life, is murder in the first degree. Murder which does not appear to be in the first degree is murder in the second degree. I like that part for some reason. That's funny. That's what the law says murder is. Thou shalt not murder. See what murder is? Most of us, I'm guessing, a high percentage of us, have not transgressed this law. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Now we'll hear from Jesus. Now we'll hear from Jesus. What's that? Oh, murder. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yep. Pretty simple. Our passage this morning is chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. I'm going to start in verse 20. Verse 20 ended the last section that we looked at last week. But really, the rest of, certainly the rest of chapter 5, and in many ways, I think the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus expounding on chapter 5, verse 20. Okay? So he states chapter 5, verse 20, and then the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is explaining that verse. So we'll go back and start there. We probably will a number of times for the next many weeks here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21. You have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is God's word. So what is the sixth commandment? What does it mean? What does it say? What is it? What is God declaring in the sixth commandment? You shall not murder. Jesus, in the previous passage we looked at last week, has declared that all of the law and the prophets, we're talking about the whole Old Testament, is fulfilled in Him. It all points to Him. It all speaks to Him. He doesn't do away with the Old Testament. He fulfills the Old Testament. And in fact, He has the authority to properly interpret it for us. To tell us not what He wants it to mean or change what it means, but to tell it what it means because He wrote it. It's His. And it all speaks to Him. And when He ends and says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. He now goes on to tell us what is righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. That's what He's describing for us. Righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees. Righteousness that is required for entrance in the kingdom of heaven. Pause. Broken record, I believe, I hope. Not because we get into heaven by keeping these righteousness, these laws, but because we are born again, this is what a person who is born again is like. This describes the born again person. This is the righteousness, not that we try to manufacture in ourselves, but that is imputed from when we believe in Christ, from God onto us. But this is the description of the one who is born again. And they also act as, therefore, the requirements of who of the one who is born again. Okay? It works both ways. So this is not the call in order to be saved, but because we are saved, here is the call. Order is very important there. Okay? So what is the righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees? The righteousness that is required for entrance in the kingdom of heaven. It goes on and describes, talking about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. And he is essentially saying, anger is murder. Verses 21 and 22. He starts off with this formula that he's going to say six more times in the next passages throughout the rest of chapter 5 here. Something, it's slightly different in our English translations, but it's the same in the Greek here. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. He does not say, the Scripture says you shall not murder, but I say this. He says, it's a very important, subtle shift here, you have heard it said to the people long ago, but I say this. Okay? What he is saying is not the Old Testament is wrong. He's saying the traditional interpretation and understanding and teaching on the Old Testament that you have heard from the rabbis and from the Pharisees, that's wrong. They misinterpreted the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you what the Old Testament, what this passage, what the sixth commandment in this case this morning really means. So he's not changing the sixth commandment. He is telling us what God truly intended when he gave the sixth commandment. Okay? You've heard that it was said to the people long ago. Another minor point here. I'm not sure if this is really what Jesus is driving at here. Part of the problem he's calling out with the Pharisees' interpretation. But it's possible here. What he's quoting, he's putting two different kind of verses together here, okay? Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So those are both in the Scripture, but they're from two different passages. And if they're pulling two different passages together, the Pharisees, and kind of teaching that as one, it could be that there's some problem there, okay? Because when it appears that what they're interpreting it, it appears that the prevailing understanding of the sixth commandment was Holy Spirit? The door just flew open and closed. Anyways. He's already here. No, it's okay. I trust. The prevailing understanding of the sixth commandment was, if you haven't shed blood, you haven't murdered. And Jesus says, that's wrong. You can murder without shedding blood. That's what Jesus says. If looks could kill, that's good, Malin. I didn't bring that together this week. That's good, yeah. If looks could kill, then many of us would be in jail, right? Yes, right? Yes. Especially any of us who are in any kind of relationship, that would be the case, yes. So he is calling out that murder isn't just about the law. In other words, keeping the commands of God, obeying God, following the sixth commandment, is not just keeping the civil law. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. That's what matters here. He's calling out really what is the heart problem, the heart sin with murder. And it's anger. Anger is at the root of murder. And that is really the sin, which is the problem here, which is where it all originates from. That's the heart condition that, left unchecked and uncontrolled by our own discipline, by society, by consequences imposed by society, it can lead to murder, and sometimes does lead to physical murder, transgressing the civil law. But even if it doesn't, anger is the sin. Anger is our problem. And specifically, I believe, is what Jesus is talking about here, is anger against another person is the sin that he is calling out. And he goes on here and talks a little more specifically, not just about anger, but he's going to flush this out a little bit more, which is going to show a little bit more of the heart nature, the heart condition here that is the sin of murder. So he says, you know, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. He's meaning the judgment of a murderer there. Okay? Now, not in a civil court, but before God. That's what he'll call it specifically here at the end of verse 22. So anger is the problem. Secondly, now he calls out anyone who says to his brother, Raka. Okay? Raka, that's a word of contempt for someone in Aramaic. It's like, you worthless person, you. Okay? And with that, you could be called before the Sanhedrin for judgment. But he's saying that also that type of verbal contempt that comes from a heart of anger, even if, you know, another word here, you fool, not only is there a civil potential problem with that, but speaking from a heart of anger puts us in the category of murderers and puts us, as the end of verse 22 says, in the danger of the fire of hell. That's speaking of judgment. He's being specific of what the judgment he has just said is. So murder isn't just shedding blood. Murder also is having anger against someone and speaking in a contemptuous way that comes from a heart of anger against someone. Okay? That these also put us in danger of God's judgment. The condition of our heart is what is of most importance before God. He sees in the inside. He sees the heart. It's not just the physical action. It's what's actually in our heart. And he's calling out here, what is the righteousness that is greater than the Pharisees, that is required for the kingdom of heaven? It's not just enough to not physically hurt somebody. What's in our heart towards someone also is weighed by God. And this is the way Jesus is saying that you need to require something greater than the Pharisees. The Pharisees, and many of us, walk around saying, I'm not a murderer. And Jesus says, no, you are a murderer when you have anger in your heart towards someone. Okay? Now, some of you at this point might be saying, you know, Jesus got angry. He's speaking in a pretty absolute, not pretty, he's speaking in an absolute way here. There are some some less ancient old manuscripts of the New Testament, a few centuries after the originals, that scribes were making copies. There's thousands of copies. Another time, we've talked about it some, I know. Another time, we'll talk specifically about how we got our canon. Thousands of copies from different time periods in different languages and different geographic locations of the scriptures from very early times. A few hundred years afterwards, in this passage here, looks like a scribe and a couple different copies added in, but I tell you, anyone who is angry without cause with his brother will be subject to judgment. And it looks like a scribe somewhere just said, this can't be true. Just anger? That can't be it. Clearly Jesus can't mean that. He must mean, let me help him out a little bit here. Right? And we all do that, right? We try to find the escape clause. Like we read the scripture sometimes, like we read a contract with our bank company or something like that. You know, we're trying to find the loophole that we can get out of here, right? Clearly he can't mean all anger here. There's no caveat here. So what do we do when Jesus gets angry, right? You think of the time when he walks into the temple and in the temple court and he sees the money changers there. And says he's angry with them. The scriptures declare that he is angry. Is Jesus breaking his own command? No, we know that. Obviously, Jesus never sinned. Jesus got angry, but not with people. Jesus got angry at sin. Jesus' anger truly was what we talk about a lot as righteous anger, or righteous indignation. I don't like that here, but righteous anger. He is angry at sin. And the reality is, we oftentimes think that's what we're doing, but very rarely is that what makes us angry. Very rarely are we angry at sin. D.A. Carson, professor at Trinity Theological Seminary out in Chicago, he writes, our problem is that we burn with indignation and anger not at sin and injustice, but at offense to ourselves. That's what really usually, significantly makes us angry, is when someone offends us. Someone hurts us physically, or more often our feelings. That is usually what elicits from within us anger. And even those times, which I think are probably rare, when we get angry at sin, we so quickly transform that into anger at the person who sinned, usually because the sin affects us in some way, and so once again, it's affecting us, and it's what making us angry. Jesus' anger was not with the person. It was with the sin. And I know we kind of, it becomes a little bit of cliche, you know, we hate the sin, not the person. And, you know, so this is a little bit tricky, because I don't want this just to enter into cliche Christianity so that we can just put a little phrase on it and tie it up and put it in the journal and forget about it, you know. I don't want to run that danger there. But Jesus' anger was at the sin, not at a person. And his anger is coming in as judgment. True, right judgment. A foretaste, really, of judgment against sin. That is not who we are. We are not the ones who execute judgment over folks and their sin. And certainly not on the individual. I think this is further, that this understanding of when Jesus is saying that the anger he is saying is sinful here is when we are angry against people, this is further displayed, that this is what it means in this passage here, in the next two sections of our passage this morning, where Jesus gives two illustrations. He gives two examples of the sin he's talking about here, and both of them have to do with relationships, how we address people. In one case, it's a brother, In one case, it's an adversary. Let's take a look at these two illustrations. First is an illustration of during worship, at worship, and it has to do with relationship within the body of Christ, within the church. Verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift here and there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now notice here, interestingly, in this first illustration, and it'll be the same in the second illustration, he's not directly talking about our anger. He's talking about our offense against someone. And it's very interesting here. I think partly, it's kind of a couple different things that I think Jesus might be trying to call out in his illustration here, try to elicit from us to get us thinking about what is this righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees. First, I think, come to the point of realizing that our actions or inactions have made someone else angry. In other words, if we have sinned against someone, causing them to be angry, that anger isn't just something we're worried about with ourselves, but we're also concerned because of the body of Christ, because of love for one another, we're concerned with how we have sinned against our sister or brother. Also, though, there are times when someone has a perceived or possibly a real offense against us, and there are times when we allow that situation to make us angry at them. Maybe they're not responding to my sin in a way that is good, and it's making me angry at them. So whether the anger is in my brother or sister or in myself, coming out of my sin, God says, it's not okay to ignore that. In fact, he says, it's more important to go be reconciled than it is to worship. Specifically, what he's saying here is, if you're at the altar, so if you're at worship, and you recall that someone has a right thing against you, you have sinned against your brother or sister, if you now try to keep going on with worship, it's fake. It's false. It's a sham at worship. To come and act before God as if everything's fine and we haven't sinned and if we know about it, it's false worship. So God says, stop right there. And this is intended to really shock us, right? Stop right there. Go and be reconciled, and we'll talk more about that in just a second, to your brother and sister, and then come and worship. Okay? We've seen from the scriptures a lot over the years that our relationships with one another matter greatly to God. Okay? It's not okay for us to get angry at each other, sin against each other, misunderstand each other, have broken relationships, and then just kind of go our separate ways. It is hard to try to reconcile. It is hard to forgive when someone has really hurt you. And this is the righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees, which God calls us to. I'm under no illusions of saying, just do it. Just forgive. Just try to reconcile. Come on now. God said it, I do it. Let's go on. Next passage. No. This is very hard. Okay? Because hurts are real. And the embarrassment we have at our sin and the anger that causes, isn't that interesting? I find that with my wife. I've shared this before. I know when Cynthia, if I realize somehow I have sinned against my wife and I confess that to her, I'm humble about that. When she says, yep, I get angry. What is that? Right? When someone else is kind of pointing that out, look, my response is anger. So I'm under no illusions if this is easy. Okay? But Jesus is really saying, stop your fake worship. Okay? That's not honoring to me. That's not what my children who are in the kingdom of God are like. We are like ones who do the hard work of humbling ourselves and seeking someone's forgiveness, and then in forgiving others also, and letting the anger go. Second illustration. Well, let me call out just also. Let me call this out. I want to probably get back to this in a minute, but I just don't want to forget because I realize I have one note inserted and it's out of order, so I don't want to forget it. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul declares, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Okay? So in this, in this process of seeking reconciliation with someone, okay, there are times when you will not be able to reconcile with someone. Okay? For a number of reasons. They might be dead. They might not want to reconcile. There are times when it may not be wise, and we must use discretion, and we need wisdom from the Lord on this. But there might be times when it's not wise for us to reconcile with someone. Okay? There could be time, I could think, if someone is an unrepentant abuser of your family members, I do not believe God wants you to say, it doesn't matter, I have to reconcile, they're coming over to dinner. Or I'm going to let them babysit my kids. No, that's not what God requires of us. Okay? Forgiveness, yes. That is absolute. All right? But in reconciliation, as much as it depends on you, as far as it is possible to be reconciled. And I think that there are circumstances when either we won't be able to reconcile or we can't reconcile. You know, I remember when I was a Christian for like 10 years before I even had a date. And then for a while, there was a woman that I dated, and we broke up and whatever, and fine. About a year after we broke up, I just realized that, you know what, it took about that long to realize I'm had some fault in this too. You know, it wasn't just all her. I had some fault. I'm a slow learner. I'm pretty thick here. And don't want to admit my own mistakes. It took me about a year, and so I really felt compelled by the Lord over time that I needed to contact her and to ask for forgiveness and to apologize for just my failures in the relationship. Very uncomfortable, got on the phone, I want to say for this, try to be specific, I'm very sorry, will you please forgive me? I forgive you, yes, you're right, that's what you've done. I'm like, okay, all right, now I'm waiting, right? I had my turn, now it's her turn. Goodbye. Wait a minute, that's not how it works. I said what I did, you say what you do, we both are culpable, it's both our faults. Come on, we both forgive each other and it's okay. Nope, that never happened. Hasn't, whatever. Sometimes there are times when someone is not going to know, no matter how much you try to share with them or explain, or not going to see that they need to ask your forgiveness. Right? And so that is going to absolutely hinder reconciliation. Still requires us to try and to forgive. Separate passage, we'll talk about that later. Second example here. First one is the illustration is at worship between brothers. The second one is at court with an adversary. This is not a brother now or a sister. Okay, this is with an adversary. Verses 25 and 26 for the close of the passage. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. The judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. To tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. This is a common way in which debtor's court, debtor's prison worked in the ancient world, and my limited understanding, still some places in the world today, if you had a debt and you couldn't pay, you were put in jail. Sounds silly, doesn't it? Really kind of hampering your ability to make a living and pay back the debt. That's the way it worked, and the idea was then that friends or family, if they really cared about you while you were sitting in jail, would then, over time, pay off the debt and have more incentive to pay off the debt. And there was no release until, there's no time sentence associated with that. It was just until the debt was paid. Pay it in a day, you're free. Pay it in 30 years, you sit there for 30 years. Okay? So that's just the historical context from which that is talking about here. Again, the focus is not on our anger, but on our offense. We have sinned against someone. In this case, not against a Christian. We sinned against a non-Christian. Okay? And it's regardless of if our adversary is angry with us, if that's the anger, or if we are angry because they're taking us to court, regardless of where that comes from, Jesus says, resolve the matter. Resolve it quickly, because judgment hangs in the balance. Any anger that is in our hearts, any vitriol, any hatred, any contemptuous thoughts and words that flow out of our hearts, is in danger of judgment, just like a murderer. Peter, we see that. Yes. He, ultimately, that's the warning that's being declared. Thank you for saying that. Yes. Here is the danger here, right? Jesus is calling out for us, saying, children of the kingdom of God are not ones who say, I don't care, I'm not forgiving that person. Do you know what that person did to me? I'm not letting that go. That is not the character of a person of the kingdom of God. The character of the person in the kingdom of God who has been born again is one of, oh, I have been hurt and I have been forgiven so much, I forgive too. That does not mean that we don't wrestle with that. This is made, Jesus is preaching here, and this is made for us to go, but I have anger in my heart. Wait a minute. Am I in the kingdom? I think that is absolutely appropriate to ask here. Not, have I ever been angry, or am I wrestling with anger right now? That's not, but if my condition, my heart is, I am angry, and I don't care. I do remember one time talking with a Christian, this was probably 15 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago, and joking with them, and Christian saw another Christian coming towards them, and I said, oh, I can't be near that person, I'm leaving. And I jokingly, as a young, naive Christian, said, so, well, you got to forgive them. You know, like, you're a Christian. And they said, no, I will not. I think that person hearing this needs to say, I'm not sure, I'm born again. I think that's right. I think that is what Jesus is saying here. Not talking, I hope I'm being clear, not saying that, oh, you know, if you've ever had anger in your heart since you've been a Christian, you're not really saved. No. Because it's the heart condition, right? The heart of humility before God, the heart that desires repentance even when it's hard and wrestles with God over righteousness, that is the one who has been captured by God in his love and has his spirit, has God's spirit in him. Okay? All right. Thank you, Anita. That's a really important clarification there. Okay. But in some ways, the danger here then is for us to soften what Jesus is saying and to say, well, I'm born again, therefore I don't have anger in my heart. See, I think that's what we do so often. Whatever Jesus is talking about here, it doesn't apply to me. Why? Because I said a prayer 12 years ago. And therefore I don't have this problem. I think that's not the way Jesus talks. He says, look at your heart. Look at your heart. And see the fruit. By its fruit will a tree be known? Good question, Judy. Okay. By our fruit, we will know what the tree is. Okay, we will know our salvation based upon the fruit that comes and grows over years in our life of following Jesus. Okay here. Jesus' command here says, look, the righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees is this. Not just have you physically hurt somebody, but is there anger in your heart towards another person? And so, don't be angry with people. That's all. Piece of cake, right? Don't be angry with the person who cut you off on the road. Don't be angry with the person who spoke badly of you. Don't be angry with the person who stole your work at work. Don't be angry with the person who talked badly about you behind your back in school. John Piper raised a couple questions regarding this passage for us all to ask and ask ourselves here. First, does someone have something against me? And is that owing to something that I should have done or should not have done or said? In other words, have I wronged? Have I sinned against someone? And if so, stop. And seek their forgiveness. And they may not, you want to hear it, especially if it's an offense from a long time ago. Right? Now, also, I believe the call here is not someone's perceived offense, and then we need great wisdom from God, right? Have we truly sinned against someone, or is someone, for whatever reason, their own misunderstanding, their own sin, holding something against us that really isn't sin? That takes great wisdom, and I would advise, even in those situations, you know, to err on let's go before. So let's try to gain understanding. Not to falsely apologize for something you didn't do. Absolutely not. No. Second, if I am to blame, have I taken sufficient steps to be reconciled with someone? Again, that takes great wisdom. Right? Well, I sent them a text 4 years ago. They didn't reply. They might have changed cell phones. But, I tried. You know, well, ask the Lord. If I have not taken sufficient steps, am I willing to humble myself and reach out to them? I also think the question we need to ask for ourselves are, who is it, not that has something against me, but who is it that I am angry at? And Lord, let me not be angry anymore. And to really wrestle with God on that. I really want that for all of us, brothers and sisters. I don't want us to be trapped, and many of you aren't, but some of us are trapped by that anger and the bitterness, and it can take root for years. Jesus says, no, that's not what I want for you. That's not my best for you. That's not the life abundant in my kingdom that I have called you for. So seek God on that. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace and help, let's not be angry with people. Let's pray. Father God, your word is hard. People are going to hurt us profoundly today and tomorrow. And they are going to give us cause to be angry, O God. And it's not a simple formula here for us to follow when we should be angry, when we shouldn't, or how can we be angry at sin and not at people. This is not something simple for us to have a checklist on. So I pray for your Spirit, O God, to help us to see where we are sinning against one another with our anger, And that, God, we would not be angry at one another. We would see how we have been forgiven and we would forgive. We see how we are loved and we would love one another, O God. I also pray that if there is any offense that we have caused against anyone, Lord, that you would give us the strength by the power of your Holy Spirit to be humble and to seek forgiveness and reconciliation, O God. Father, I pray that you would not allow us to live like the world. I pray, O Lord God, that you would not allow us to have our strife and our differences and our sin against one another divide and break and hurt and cause us to separate, O Lord God. Because we are children of your kingdom when we have trusted in Jesus for our salvation. Make us your children. Make us to live as your children. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.